praying for. Melanie Kaysen, if you don't know her, she's the one that has little Hannah. That's Steve and Marie's. They've taken her in like a daughter. Well, she passed away earlier this week due to the, you guys, many of you know she's been going through a lot of health complications for years, and she finally succumbed to that. And we know that she's in the Lord's presence, but she leaves a young daughter, and she leaves Steve and Marie and Boo to take care of Hannah. And so we're going to, you'll receive information about a memorial service that'll come in a couple weeks or so. But we want to be praying for that family that God would do a great work in them. So if you'd join me, Lord, we know that this doesn't surprise you. And we also know that you are the Lord who, when Lazarus died, you knew the positive outcome, but you still wept, Lord, because you do not long for us to suffer loss like this. And we ask that you would be at work in Steve and Marie and Boo's life, and especially Hannah, that you would comfort her and assure her and raise her up to follow you, and may you bring good out of a tremendous loss. And we trust you and thank you and know that you are going to do a great work. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Thank you for your provisions to us, each of us individually, as well as to the body of Christ. And we just ask that you would help us to advance your kingdom and to fulfill your mission that you gave us to make disciples. And continue to be at work in us as we look to your word. May your word be alive and active, transforming us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you came in today, you should have received a handout. If you did not, just raise your hand and someone will come along to bring that to you. So it looks like we have one that does need a handout, John. And we're going to look at John chapter 3 today. So if you would turn with me there, John chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 16 when we get there. John chapter 3, verse 16 is where we will start. John 3, 16. I'm sure you guys probably know where that's going, John 3, 16. Have you ever seen the Beverly Hillbillies? The Clampets, and you remember that, like today, the theme songs, the shows are like 2 seconds, you know, just a real quick blimp and you go right to the show. Remember the day when there was a full song for every show that was sung, and you got the whole, all the different highlighted scenes shown in front of you every week? Well, that was true of the Beverly Hillbillies, where you heard that song every week. Many of us know that song, can sing it and tell the story of how they got to where they were. And they are living in Beverly Hills, hence the name Beverly Hillbillies. They're living in Beverly Hills, and they have a lot of wealth, and they have a mansion and just a lot of things, a lot of material things. And we know how they got there because they were living in a little shack in a farmish area in Texas, and the father was one day, what is he doing? He was hunting, and what did he do? Yeah, thank you, Cindy. And he shot that rifle, and he missed, and it hit the ground, and what came up? Yeah, so he got that oil came up, and then they discovered they were living on a gold mine, right? They had no idea that all that wealth was in their possession, and I don't know how many years they lived that way, where they were sitting on top of a literal gold mine, a fortune. And they had access to it that whole time, and they could have utilized that, but they didn't have that until they accidentally shot a hole in the ground. And this morning, we're going to reflect on a reality that you and I are sitting on a gold mine. You and I have a treasure that is available to us, and you would think that people who have a treasure available to them would not walk around so miserably, would not lack hope, would not lack joy and contentment, would not lack confidence when they have everything that their heart could ever desire or need. And you and I are the Clampets. Some of us dress like them, some of us do not. But you and I have a treasure that is available to us, and not understanding it is the reason why we don't live a life of power and victory. It's the reason why we struggle to offer this gift of salvation to other people, because we don't believe it's as valuable enough. Think about this for a moment. Why would I not offer the greatest treasure off to somebody else unless I didn't actually find it that valuable to offer it? And so we don't offer it. We don't offer it effectively because we give it kind of like, do you want this? You know, it's the leftovers from last week. You know, I don't know. We found it in the refrigerator. Would you like to eat this? It might have fallen on the... We offer it like it's like... Like, it's the scum on the kitchen floor that nobody would want. And if we only knew how rich, how deep and wide, how powerful, how much of a treasure this is that we can offer up to others or live and walk in ourselves, then we wouldn't be miserable, down, struggling, insecure, timid before the world if we only knew exactly the measure of this treasure that we have. But I don't know if we know exactly how deeply vast and wealthy this treasure is. And so we're going to find that out this morning. So Jesus said in John 3, beginning at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." If you are not following Jesus Christ right now, if you are not someone who is living your life serving him, we in believer circles call that being saved or born again or being a Christian. Or if you are walking that out, but you're not living in victory, you're not living in freedom, you're not living in power or in fullness or the joy of the Lord and the peace that he brings. Or we're not offering that up to other people, where we're reserved in doing that, then this should transform that. That if we understand the depth and the height and the great vast richness of what we have, this should transform to where we become people who are living in freedom and victory and living in the joy of the Lord and passionately, freely are offering that up to other people. Now, you want things, don't you? It's okay to admit that there are things that you want in your life, right? We want things. We would like stuff in our lives, and we do stuff to pursue them. Now, we might pursue material possessions and things like that, but we want things. And the way we try to find satisfaction, because this heart wants, what is that saying? The heart wants what the heart wants, right? So we want things. We want relationships. We want people. We want experiences. We want things. That's why we're sad, isn't it? When we're sad because we don't have what we want. Even if it's not material, you know, even if we just want peace and quiet, we get sad, agitated, irritated, upset, depressed, because our heart doesn't have what it wants. And so we do stuff to try to make the heart satisfied, right? We pursue love, and whether it's romantic love or friendship love or family love, we pursue love and we try to receive that from other people. Have you ever found that when you try to receive love from other people, sometimes they are not so willing to give that love out to us, right? Or have you ever had someone give you the love and you thought, that's nice and all, but that's not exactly what I was thinking, okay? It doesn't feel like. Have you ever had somebody do stuff for you, but it didn't feel like they loved you? And we do stuff and we complain or we argue or we go find another friend or we try to succeed at something. You know, we pursue our careers and we try to achieve things in order to make ourselves feel like we matter, feel like we're important because this heart wants what it wants. Or some people fall into drugs and alcohol or sexual experiences or other kinds of pleasures because inside our heart we are longing for something and we're trying to find what the thing is that will satisfy it. We do it in our material possessions or in our retirement account or whatever it is that we find ourselves chasing. We are chasing things, aren't we? We are chasing things because our heart has longings. But what we don't realize is that what our heart wants, if we stop and think about it, and it does to some extent want these things, but deep down, the reason why we want all of those things that we pursue is not because we want the stuff. It's because we had the longings and we fixated on the stuff because we thought that would be what would satisfy our longings. But it didn't start with the stuff. It started with the heart was craving and the heart was desiring. And think about some of those desires. We want to be wanted. We don't want to just be around people. We want someone to love us. We want someone to value us, to treasure us. And we know that's the case because when someone's rude to us, when someone rejects us, we get upset because we want to be wanted. We want someone to prioritize us. How great it is when someone says, I'm going to call off work for you. I'm going to, you know, this is hard for me, but I'm going to push through this for you. Or if someone decided, you know, I had tickets to the Penguins game, or I was going to go out and go to this fun thing that you know I love so much, but I'm not going to go to that because I want to be with you. We want to be prioritized, to be treasured. We want to be rescued, right? And we might think, no, I'm independent, self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I can stand on my own 2 feet. Until we get pressed to a point where we can't figure it out, we can't find the answer. And I think a lot of us have said this out of our mouths before in those moments. I don't know why nobody will help me. Nobody will help me figure this out. You know, I keep calling and they put me on hold or I get disconnected or they don't know how to help. They don't know how to help and nobody will help me because we want a rescuer. We want someone to take care of us, to support us. Maybe not in the sense that they are providing for us financially, but we want people to be behind us to say, you know what, you've got this. You know, I'm here for you. I'll help you out. I'm behind you. I'm not talking behind your back. I'm supportive of you. We want someone to support us. Again, we know this when people are criticizing us and it bothers us. Why does it bother us? Because we want people to stand alongside of us, to be on our side. We want, so deep down, that's why we chase after all the stuff. Because there's this longing and we're trying to find satisfaction. We want to be accepted. There's a reason why we have, what's that saying, skeletons in our closet. There's a reason why we keep secrets and there's things we hide from everybody else. Because we're afraid that if all that stuff comes out to somebody else, they won't do what? They won't accept us. And so we keep it secret because we want to be accepted. And so we think we have to hide it to be accepted. And what a glorious thing it is when someone sees you for all the ugliness that we hide. And even with that ugliness there, accepts me. And maybe not accepts me in the way that it's okay that that miserable filth is there. And maybe not that it's a desire for it to stay, but no matter how bad we are, oh, how great it is to have someone in our lives that we know I can go to this person and they can know all that stuff that I just did all over again, and they will accept me. We want to be clean. We hide all that stuff because we don't want to be that, right? Have you ever seen people on TV, even some of the most horrible people that just killed someone or a serial killer got caught, and other people are saying, that's not who they are. And even that person says, that's not me. That's not who I am. And why are they saying that? Because deep down in our hearts, we long to be the good guy. We long to be the guy who does it right all the time. We long to be the person who's clean, who's pure. We long to be that. Did you know that Jesus fulfills every one of those longings? Did you know that we actually just read how Jesus fulfilled every one of those longings? For God so loved the world. Jesus wanted us. So much so that he went to that cross. We just observed communion, had his body broken, bled and died. That's how much he wanted you and me. He wants us. And when we reach moments where we feel like nobody else wants us around, Jesus wants us. He desires us. He prioritizes us that he gave his only son. Think about that. God sacrificed the one whom he loved to get you, the scum of the earth, me, the scum of the earth. Jesus would rather, or God the Father would rather lose Jesus to have us. So that we shall not perish, he rescued us from our condemnation that we so rightly deserved. He rescued us. He came to our rescue, but to have eternal life, he provided for us an eternal security so much better than any 401k you can find. So much better than any Social Security benefits that we can find. He has given us an eternal destination. He is right there with us. He will, what does he say? He will never leave us nor forsake us. All our longings are found in him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus, all those skeletons in our closet, Jesus knows every one of them. Jesus knows the things that we didn't do, but we wanted to do. Jesus knew the things that we calculated in our head. We thought about doing it. We wanted to do it. And what does Jesus say? That if we hate in our heart, we've committed murder in our heart. If we lust in our heart, we've committed adultery in our hearts. Jesus knows all our deepest, darkest secrets. And yet when he showed up, he said, I didn't come to condemn. Jesus accepts me. All my worst sides of myself, Jesus accepts me. And Jesus calls us into the light so that we can see the ugly stuff there, feel convicted over the ugly stuff, and get cleaned up and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus can clean you up to where you can feel? What a wonderful thing it would be to lay our head down at night and feel like, I did everything the way I should have done it today. To not have a guilty conscience, to not lay down and think, man, I really blew that. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that way. Shouldn't have felt that way. Jesus can provide a clear conscience where we can lay down at night in his presence feeling clean and pure before him. That is why we should want him. That is when Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, it's not seek the Lord and you'll get mansions and seven-figure incomes and a nice car and a good pension and all that stuff. No. It's that whatever the longings that you feel in your heart, they can be satisfied in him. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water, and you would drink it and have never thirsted again. We chase after all the other stuff. We find ourselves living busy lives chasing after things that we might find gratification in. And what have we found? We find gratification maybe for a season, maybe for a moment, but it doesn't last. Because what our heart truly longs for is Jesus Christ, the one who brings satisfaction to every one of our desires. And if we knew that God solves all our longings, we might realize how much of a treasure we have. But maybe we don't realize or understand exactly how huge a thing it was that God did for us. The Lord loved the unlovable. Did you know that? Now, Jesus said in John 16 that God so loved the world, but Paul would make sure that we completely got that picture and said in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think sometimes, and this is the hard part of the gospel message, is in order for us to totally get it, we have to understand how horrible we are to get it. And I don't think we understand how horrible we are. Because we look at other people and we think, I'm not as bad as that person. No. I don't have that kind of a past. And look at the way they treat people. I don't treat people that way. And we think that we're clean. But I want us to understand, the Lord wants us to understand something. One, that the scriptures say that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But also that James says that if we break one of the laws, we've done what? We've broken it all. So what demonstrates the kind of person we are is when we are at our worst. When we are at our worst, that's who we are. We might say, I'm totally a patient person. But if we're only patient until we're pushed to our limits, then we're not a patient person because pushing to our limits demonstrates how much patience is there. The worst side of us is who we are. We'd like to pretend that's not the case. We'd like to make ourselves feel better. But deep down, we know that inside this mind of ours and inside this heart of ours, we have thought and desired some of the most wicked things. We might have had some measure of self-control to not do them, but that, what is in our heart, is who we are. Jesus loved that person. The worst of who I was, Jesus loved that guy. Jesus loved that woman because he so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The depth of this, that Jesus died not when we were cleaned up, not when we've been living in Christ for long enough that we feel okay about this thing. Jesus died for the worst of us. That he gave his only son. Think about a murderer or a child molester or whoever you might think is the worst scum of the earth. Imagine allowing yourself to lose your beloved son for that guy. Imagine us losing the child we love for scum. That's what Jesus did. Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was pure. Jesus was holy. Jesus had lived. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with the Father for all eternity. Nothing wrong. And God sent him down to die for the scum. That Jesus, when he was on the cross in Matthew 27, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turning his back completely on his Son at his worst possible time. Why? For the scum that you and I are. The depth of what he did. Jesus embraced death for us. Jesus stepped in and said, I know that guy committed the murder, but execute me. That's what Jesus did. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, prophesying of this in verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. For our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus faced the cross. I mean, could you even imagine going through the crucifixion that he went through? And Jesus did that for the worst part of us. Us, the scum of the earth. Jesus gave up his life for, took our punishment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." He paid my punishment. Think about all of our guilty conscience and all the things that we regret and all the things we wish we never did, never said, never thought, never felt, never was. That's why all of humanity throughout all time, the price had to be paid. That's why it was so brutal. Jesus paid my penalty, not just so that I can get off, but so that I can have eternal life. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord." Not only did the best among us, you think of people in your life that you look up to and you idolize and you see how amazing a person they are. Jesus so far exceeds that. The best among us saw the murderer and said, "Execute me." But not only did he say, "Execute me," but take all the inheritance that I deserve and give it to that guy. Give it to the murderer. Do we understand? I think we take for granted that we are going to go to paradise one day and we're going to live in God's presence in perfect harmony and bliss for all eternity. Us, the scum of the earth, have been given that because Jesus took the punishment and gave us the treasure that we don't deserve. And then as he said to come into the light, those who believe in him come into the light. The psalm writer would say, "Your word is a light or a lamp unto my feet." Do we understand the depths of, we take for granted, I mean now we just have half our phone on us and we have the entire Bible at our disposal. And do we understand how much agony it took to bring the divinely revealed Word of God, which is why it is such a shame that many in our culture today degrade it and treat it as nothing, treat it as hatred. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11, "Others suffered," and he's talking about the prophets who brought this revelation to us, "others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." How many people suffered and lived lives of misery and rejection and hatred and of nothing and suffered miserably so that we can read the book of Isaiah? So that we can read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't just some guy sitting in a nice coffee shop with a laptop typing out a letter when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It was people who were living in absolute agony, many of which lost their lives for the Word of God to come in. And Jesus, you realize they did that because they were following Jesus. That's why he said to his disciples, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Even though there were other people a part of this, it was Jesus that inspired it and brought it into being. Because in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word who took on flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus, do we understand the depth of what Jesus did for us? I think that if we truly grasped how big of a thing that he did for us, when he asked us to do something, we would never say no. How could we say no to that? After we thought through all that he did for us, the scum of the earth, and we have the nerve to look back at Jesus and say, no, thank you. I think it's because we don't understand the depth of this. We should want to give up anything and everything for him. But what is amazing is that while God gave so much, he asked so little. Now, from our standards, when we think it through, it might not seem so little, but it certainly pales in comparison to what he did on his end. What does he ask of us? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. All he asks of us is to believe. Now that belief isn't just simply believing that Jesus exists, believing that Jesus rose from the dead. James says that even the demons believe that God exists, and yet they're condemned. So it's not just a believing in a reality, it's a belief in that I trust in this person. When the market goes crazy and people start pulling out all their money, they're pulling out their money because they don't have faith in the banking system, right? They believe the banking system exists, right? But they don't trust it. And when Jesus says that whosoever believes in him, he doesn't say those who believe that he exists. He says those who trust in him. Trust in him for what? Trust in him to, when he says those who believe in him, step into the light. Oh, but we don't want to step into the light, because we don't want others to see. I don't think we want to see our ugly side. And yet Jesus says, come into the light. See our ugly side. Face our darkness. Well, now that doesn't sound so easy, does it? But it's in coming into the light and facing the darkness and trusting. Do we not trust Jesus with it? Do we not trust Jesus enough that if he says face our ugly side, that we can trust that it's going to be okay to face this ugly side of ourselves, to confess our sins to one another, to come into the light? And the result would be, and I think that's why some of us don't want to come into the light, the result will be that now that we're exposed, we can't keep on like this. This has to change. We have to obey now. We have to be different, feel different, think different. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it certainly means that we have to begin the process of being transformed. Do we trust Jesus enough to let go of the things that we've decided would satisfy the longings of our heart? Do we trust Jesus sexually? To allow him to set up the boundaries for me sexually? Do I love Jesus and trust Jesus enough to let him set up certain financial boundaries for me? Attitude boundaries, behavioral boundaries. Do I trust Jesus enough to do that? Do we realize that the person that we're wondering that about is the one that we just said gave everything for us? And understand, this isn't Jesus laying on the greatest guilt trip of all time. This is Jesus saying, listen, I did all of that because what I have is better than what you've been living your life for. But do we trust Jesus with our lives? Because he calls us, Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are we willing to sacrifice for him? Our time, our resources, our energy, our freedom? To be able to do whatever I want to do. Are we willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ? And if we're not, do we really trust him? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do we really trust that if we don't take that route, if we don't pursue this, that we will still find satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ? Will you stand with me? Worship team, we come and prepare to lead us. I venture to guess that if someone showed up at your front door and was a trustworthy source, if they said it, you knew it was true, came to your door and said, I have some news for you. I've come into $10 million and I've decided to give it all to you. I'm sure that your reaction at that door wouldn't be, eh. If some doctor came at your front door and it was a reliable source and said, listen, I have this pill. Take this pill and tomorrow all your aches and pains will be instantly gone. I don't think that we would look at that guy and say, eh. I think if we found the guy who not only said, I have $10 million for you, but I have $10 million for the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy. If we ran into the guy who said, not only do I have the pill for you, but I have that pill for the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, I don't think we'd be depressed. I don't think we'd be insecure. I don't think we'd be unemotional. I don't think we'd be keeping this all to ourselves. I think that we would be going out into the highways and byways and telling everybody, do you know what you don't have? Do you know what you can have? The depths and the heights and the richness of what is available to you. I think we'd be offering it to everybody. Now we know, as we talked about last week, and we saw it again in this passage, that when the light comes into the world, the darkness runs from it, right? So we know that some people still won't accept what is offered, which is astounding. They must not get it. But we would have to keep offering it, though. But some of us here this morning, we're not walking in power and victory and joy and life. Maybe for one of two reasons. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never actually become a follower of Christ. Maybe you pictured yourself as being saved, born again, a Christian, but whatever that definition that you had in your mind, it did not involve following Jesus Christ. It did not involve sacrifice and obedience. Well, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can begin the journey of having that abundant life that Jesus so freely and so painfully offered to you. Or maybe you feel the same way as that person, but you have been following Jesus. You do know him, but you've not been following him in victory. You've been limping along, suffering in misery, hopeless, while living on top of a gold mine like the Beverly Hillbillies, while standing on top of the very source of joy and life and hope and peace, and you've not been living in the fullness of what Jesus Christ provided for us. Or maybe you've been having all of that, but you've not been sharing it with anybody else. I don't know. Maybe you didn't think there was enough to go around. Maybe you didn't think it was so valuable that someone else would want it, but we've not been offering it to others because we didn't grasp the depth and the richness and the goodness of what it is. And so this morning, as the worship team leads us, let us seek Him. Do you need victory this morning? Then come. Don't wait till I'm done talking. If you need to come and make a commitment to follow Christ because you haven't, then come and do that. Well, what if other people think that, well, I thought that they were a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter. Come and receive the goodness of the Lord. Or maybe you are in, you don't look like a victorious person. You don't look like the warrior that Jesus Christ has made us to be. Then come and seek Him. Do you want hope this morning? Come and find Him. He has hope. Do you want joy this morning? Come and find Him. Or do you want to become the ambassador of Christ that we should be? Then come and seek Him. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we know we should be able to trust that if I come down here and encounter this Lord, something's great is going to happen, because right behind us is the symbol that signifies exactly how committed He was to bringing that into our lives. So come and seek Him and know the richness and the depth of what Jesus has for you this morning.
On the cross of my pain and the guilt and the shame, Jesus bore my suffering. Washes clean, it purifies, in its healing crimson tide, Jesus, He took my place in divine exchange. Hallelujah, grace is mine. Now I will live by faith for the part of that deal. Lord, You took my sin and my shame, and You gave me Your righteousness. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, He took my place in divine exchange. Hallelujah, grace is mine. And now I will live by faith for greater gain. He is alive inside of me. I lay down all lesser things for greater gain. He is alive inside of me. I lay down all lesser things for greater gain. He is alive inside of me. lesser things for greater gain.
That we get the right angle of this, grasping how deep, how huge of a thing that Jesus did for us, and how drastically undeserving we were. The takeaway shouldn't be for us to walk away feeling guilty. The takeaway should be us walking away rejoicing. Because Jesus gave this to me, to walk in victory and to obey. Oh, how freeing it would be to obey, not because we're trying to make up for something, but to obey because we're so delighted in what Jesus gave us. Oh, how freeing it would be to spread the gospel, not because it's a duty that we have to do and fulfill, but because of how excited we are at what Jesus did and what he can do for you. And yet, Jesus calls us to face cancer, to face hip and back issues, poverty, rejection, relationship issues, uncertainty. But we can trust him. And we know in our own lives we have looked back. And we could see that in moments in which we had no way of knowing how God was going to take care of this, he did it. Time and time again, he has been faithful. And so let's think that for a moment. Let's still the instruments for just a second. And I encourage you to do this when you worship. Think about the depths of the words that you sing to whatever worship song you're singing. Because the reality is, no matter how little we have, no matter how bad our health is, no matter what we have lost, we know that we can sing with all our hearts. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So when we're staring at a diagnosis in the hospital room, facing surgery, when we're facing a funeral and a loss, we can in that place still sing, all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In a moment, the worship team is going to lead us in that, and we're going to sing oh so passionately as we get ready to go, that when we face the loved one who doesn't know Christ, when we invite someone to come, when the church is filled or when the church is empty, when our life feels difficult when our life feels alive, no matter what we find ourselves facing, Jesus is faithful enough to do that. And we've seen him do things time and time again. So we can say, all my life you have been faithful. Come on, from our hearts and spirits. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Love you, Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been. Your goodness, oh God, all my life. It's all my life you have been faithful. All my life, Lord. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. I love your voice. You've led me, Lord. You have led me through the fire. And in darkest night, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Come on, with all your hearts, cry out to him. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. So with every breath that I am of your goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. God is good. Amen.